We are continuing our 9 keys to healthier relationships. Has anyone ever wondered, because when we look at Galatians 5:22, it says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What is the difference between kindness and goodness? Because in our English language, we would use those two words very interchangeably, right? So if you were to say, oh, I don't know, help somebody with a flat tire. If you go and help them get their tire changed, it could be described as an act of kindness, but it could very well be described as a good deed. And both are perfectly acceptable descriptions of what you have done. So why does Paul list kindness and goodness as if they are separate things? What is going on here? Because I think there's something that our English language is missing, because there's actually something very significant happening here. And so this morning we're diving into kindness. What does it mean when Scripture says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness? And how is this going to help us have better, healthier, longer-lasting relationships? Dive into this. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a story about King David. And this is one of those stories where there's more going on than meets the eye. So we're going to dive into a little bit of culture for this to understand the significance of what is happening here. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. One day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? That's the first half of the verse. This is not an unusual question for a king to ask. In David's day, whenever a king took over, regardless if it was an inheritance, dad passed away and the son is now taking the throne, or you are replacing a king who has passed away and there's no family, and you are now the new king, or you've conquered and just replaced the old king, the traditional approach following you becoming king was you would hunt down the family of the outgoing king. It was not unusual for a son to hunt down his uncles and his cousins. It's not unusual for a king who is not of the family to go in and hunt down the king's entire family and remove them from the picture, because the idea was, I didn't want my kingship to be challenged. And as long as there's people who have the same bloodline, who have the same heritage as the king who just died and passed away, there's someone who's going to challenge me for my kingship. Or there's someone who's going to challenge my sons. So the easiest way to eliminate the problem was to just eliminate the competition. So when David comes and he says, is there anyone in Saul's family still alive? This was not an unusual question. The servants were anticipating it, and they probably knew the exact address of every single one of them with swords ready, like, let's go, boys, because we've got a job to do. Let's go find these guys, because it's only the guys. The ladies couldn't take over. It had to be the sons. It had to be the brothers. They were ready to hunt these guys down. But then David says something really unusual. He says, one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? This would have taken the entire staff in the throne room completely off guard. Wait, what? We're not hunting them down? We're not throwing them into prison? We're not, you know, bringing them back in body bags? Like, what? You want to show kindness to them? If you don't know the story, when David was not king, and Saul, who was king, was hunting him down, David became very close with Saul's son, Jonathan. They were closer than a brothers. They had no bloodline. They weren't related in any way, but they were closer than brothers. It says that nobody has ever had a friend like Jonathan was to David. And so David makes this vow that if I become king, which he'd already been anointed, the whole nation already knew David was taking over. Saul has gone out. David was coming in. And so Jonathan and David, because of their deep friendship, makes this commitment that when I become king, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you as part of my court. I'm not going to follow tradition. And what happens is Saul and Jonathan and all the sons are at war fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines defeat them, and they're all killed. And so David starts to take over as king, and David now starts to hunt, but he's not hunting to hurt them. He's hunting because he wants to honor the relationship and the vow he made to his friend, Jonathan. Is there anyone that I can show kindness to? Starting in picking up in verse 2, he summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I'm Ziba," replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them." Again, Ziba probably didn't hear the initial conversation. He's probably ready to just throw them all under the bus. Like, "I am not associated with them anymore. Here they are. Do what you want. I am your servant now, David." Traitor. Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir Emil." Now, Mephibosheth is the name of the son that we're going to meet. When Saul died, we read this earlier in the story, when Saul died and news got to the house, his nurse picked him up and was trying to run him out the door. Again, she would have known the culture. She knows Jonathan is dead. Saul is dead, and whoever's coming in is probably going to come and find this boy. So in her panic of trying to protect him, she picks him up and is rushing out the door, and she drops him. And drops him so violently that it cripples him in both of his feet. So now Mephibosheth isn't going anywhere. He ain't running. He's not getting away. All he's got is he hopes that David is going to be merciful. And so this is what we read. "David sent for him and brought him from Machir's house. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed down low to the ground in deep respect. David said, 'Greetings, Mephibosheth.' And Mephibosheth replied, 'I am your servant.'" You try saying Mephibosheth as many times as I have this morning, okay? Saul's grandson, because that's easier to say, sees David and falls on his knees. And he's like, "I am your servant." But he's really being like, "Have mercy on me." Because he knows what's supposed to happen right now. "I am your servant." David says, "Do not be afraid." How many times in Scripture is this word used? The angel says it to Mary. The angel says it to Joshua. God says it to Joshua and Moses. "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I'll give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." And Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth knows exactly what he's supposed to get. He hasn't done anything wrong. He just simply comes from the wrong lineage. And he knows he's supposed to get the sharp end of a spear. But instead, why? Because remember, if you don't know the story, Saul was king. As soon as God decided to take the kingdom away from him, it says that Saul becomes troubled by a demonic spirit. And David is brought in the early time to play his harp and to calm Saul. But as soon as David is anointed to be king, Saul repeatedly tries to pin him to a wall with his spear. Three separate occasions we read that Saul was listening to the music, was moved by it, and then he got angry because he saw David as a threat and grabs his spear and pew. Good thing David is young and agile. He dodges it and gets away. But then Saul takes his armies and starts hunting David. For years, David is on the run because Saul wants to eliminate him so that Jonathan can become king unchallenged. Mephibosheth knows exactly who his lineage is. He knows exactly what Grandpappy tried to do to poor old David, and he knows exactly how this works. I can't kill Saul, but I can get you. And Mephibosheth says, I am but a dead dog before you, my king. David shows kindness to somebody who in that day really didn't deserve it. And this is what we begin to see as we go through Scripture. This is what separates kindness from goodness. Every time we read kindness in the Bible, it's always towards somebody who doesn't appear to deserve it. And the reason that this is significant is because it's the same kindness that God showed us not after we declare Him as our Savior and start following Him, but it's the kindness He shows us while we are still enemies. In Romans 2, it says this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" Romans 2 is all about how the Jewish people at the church he's writing to are looking down on the Gentiles because they keep acting inappropriately. And Paul's like, you're no better. Who are you to judge? There's only one judge. It's God Almighty. And God knows all of your actions. And He sees your sin just as clearly as He sees theirs. Do you not see that we're not supposed to be judging, but instead we're supposed to be kind, because God is faithfully and wonderfully kind to you. In fact, His kindness is meant to turn you from your sin. Paul says that again in Romans 5, "But God showed His great love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God." That's when God showed the ultimate kindness in sending His Son for each and every one of us. Titus 3:3-5. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Every time we read about kindness, it is God showing kindness to us before we became sons and daughters, before we repented of our ways and committed to following Him, because God shows His kindness to everyone in immeasurable fashion. The sun rises on everybody. The rain still falls. I haven't seen yet where it's just the church people getting all the rain when they need it and nobody else gets it. That's not that specific. God's love is for all of us. God's rain falls on all of us. His sun shines. Could you imagine if only the church people saw the sun? The sun rises and there's black spots everywhere because God's picking. No, that's not how He works. You are all believers and followers of Christ because of the kindness of God, and because He showers you with this kindness day after day before you repented, before you were believers, God then expects us to reflect that same kindness to those who make life difficult. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." Who do you use angry, rage, and harsh words with? People you don't like. And it may be people you don't like for long periods of time. It might be just someone you don't like in the moment. But that's when those things show up. And Paul says, get rid of all of it. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must clothe yourselves as God's people with kindness. 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be patient, be able to teach, be patient with difficult people. We like to quarrel with difficult people, but Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that actually we're supposed to be kind with difficult people. Kindness is what we extend to somebody who is difficult to be kind to. And this is really tough. Scripture talks about these people. Well, he says, you know, he uses the word difficult people. He also uses the word enemy. And as I say that, you think about difficult people, as I say enemy, I almost guarantee that as soon as those words came out of my mouth, someone popped in your head. Oh, he's talking about that person. Right? Did happen to me. I'm reading through this. I'm like, oh, Jesus, you're talking about them. We don't have to strain to think about it. And if you're one of the few select and you're like, I can't come up with anybody, then I want to draw your attention. This is going to trigger somebody. I know this. In Titus portion that we read about, you know, we were still disobedient and we were all that. Look at how Titus 3 starts. So to remind the believers to submit to the government, because we all love the government, right? Like, that doesn't cause us any grief. Remind the believers to submit to government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Why? Because once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Paul says, you don't get to hold on to bitterness. You don't get to be aggressive and talk down about our government leaders, because they're lost. Remember, you were once lost yourself. And they, like you, are just sinners in need of a Savior. And this is why Paul tells us to not complain about them, but to pray for them. Because just as you received the kindness of God when the Savior was revealed, we pray the same thing for our leaders. He saved us not because of the righteousness we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth, new life through the Holy Spirit. We are called to be kind to those people who make life difficult, no matter who they may be. And kindness has the ability to change people's lives. I have this really cool story. Back in 1995, the annual meeting of the American Association for the Advancement of Science, say that 8 times fast, researchers revealed the results of a study that show how important kindness is in day-to-day relations. In the experiment, researchers gave 44 doctors the symptoms of a hypothetical patient and then asked each doctor to diagnose the illness. But the real point of the study was not to show how well doctors could diagnose the illness. Before the experiment, researchers gave half of the doctors a bag of candy, saying it was a token of appreciation for their involvement in the study. The other doctors received nothing. The psychologist running the study said that the doctors receiving the candy were more likely to correctly diagnose the patient's problem. Pleasant feeling states give rise to altruism, helpfulness, and improved interpersonal processes, she explained. When God tells us to be kind to others, as always, he has a good idea. Kindness is God's program for making our world work better. Kindness is God's plan to make our world work better. If God's kindness to you is designed to turn you from your sin and embrace Him fully, then why do we think that the same thing won't happen if we extend kindness to the people who make our lives challenging? So how do we do this? Well, I said earlier that Scripture talks about people who make life difficult as though they're enemies. That is intentional, because Jesus says this in Luke 6. But to you who are listening, who are willing to listen, do we have anyone willing to listen this morning? But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. To give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be truly great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And that word compassionate could easily be replaced with the word kind. You are to be kind just as your Father is kind. You act like children of the Most High when you extend kindness to someone who is difficult to be kind to. So how do we show this kindness? Three things that come out of that passage I just read. Number one, start with prayer. And that's not a cop-out. Prayer is the most powerful thing God has given us. But don't just pray with your gritted teeth, God, I hope I don't bring it to fire. But you pray like you pray for a sick friend. Because if kindness can change things, then God, help them experience your kindness, because you really need to do a good work in their life. Because the way that they act and the way they treat me tells me that they really don't see how good you are. So God, show your kindness to them. Because I know your kindness can change things. Pray for them not as a cop-out, but because it's the most powerful thing in your arsenal that can really make a difference. Number two, say something nice. And that can often be the hardest one. But even a good morning can be revolutionary for somebody, especially if they're having a bad day. Sometimes just saying the good morning, maybe they will miss it, but it's huge for you. It's healing for you, because you recognize that even though they might make life difficult, you have the ability to rise above it. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, bless them. Even if they say all kinds of mean things about you, you bless them and say nice things back. Bless those who curse you. And do good to them. And this may seem like the hardest one, but it doesn't have to be anything big. Just do something good for them. And when they ask, why would you? Because they know. They know they're making life difficult. They know that they are being hard to work with. So when you do something good and they're like, why? I don't know. God loves you. I'm having a tough time with that, but God loves you, so I'm going to do something nice to you. Do you know how hard it is to be mean to someone who's nice to you? It's really hard. It kind of sucks the wind out of the whole situation. Why? Because God's kindness is designed to make radical change in people's lives. I'm going to close with this. I've gone over time, but I'm going to close with this. As the pastor's council, we've been going through a study talking about growing our character. And we did a lesson recently about forgiveness. And it's amazing, the three things we just talked about, pray for them, say something nice, and do good for them, are also three biggest evidences that you have forgiven somebody. Because when we hold on to unforgiveness, those three things do not happen naturally. And yet, if we want to forgive, because God has told us not to be unforgiving, God has told us to be forgiving, then we start with those three things. Pray for them, as hard as it may be. Say something nice to them, as hard as it may be. And do good for them, as hard as it may be. Because this is how, not only do you bring restoration to the relationship, it's actually how you heal. It's actually how you let go. Pray for them, say something nice, and do something good. If you will try to act kindly towards the people in your life that make life difficult, things will begin to change. It may take time. It's not going to happen instantaneously, and you have to be patient. That's why Paul's talking about patience last week. It may take time, but change will come. Just as God was patient with you, you have to be patient with them. Kindness really can change everything. Or, don't do anything. Continue to do life as usual, but don't be upset when nothing changes. The very definition of insanity. Keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. No. You want that relationship to change? You want that person to stop causing you difficulty? Then start being kind to them. It was God's plan to turn you around, then it should still be our plan to turn them around. To close, here's my line for you. And I'm going to go back to where we started. David said, "Is there anyone that I can show kindness to?" Every day this week, I challenge you, wake up, and whether it's part of your prayer time or before you walk out the door, just prayerfully ask, God, is there anyone that I can show kindness to today? Let's pray, and then we'll go into discussion. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you have given us all the gifts and the talents and everything we need to be kind and patient and good, just as you've been kind to us. Lord, I thank you for your kindness. And I pray this morning as we discuss and we reflect that we see the ways that you shower us with your kindness and your goodness and the impact that it has had on our life. And as we reflect on your kindness, may it inspire us to be kind to those you've put in our life, especially those who we may consider to be an enemy. God, we believe that kindness is your plan to make our world a better place. And so help us by the inspiration of your Spirit to show kindness to everyone that we come in contact with. And may we start to see the change in them as we've seen a change in ourselves. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Be with us as we discuss at our tables. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.